I'll be honest, I want us to wake up a little bit. So I did notice during that break, it took like 3 minutes for people to start talking, which either meant you were really comfortable, which means you're sleepy, or that you were too sleepy to actually talk, which also means you're sleepy. So I want to put what I just encourage you to do into practice real quick, which is I want us to sing one verse of How Great Thou Art, but I want to do it with our eyes closed. So we don't have to worry about getting the song up here or anything. I want to do it with our eyes closed, if you don't mind, just to practice this. I think it's a song familiar to all of us enough that it shouldn't be a problem for us to do this. So. I turn my microphone on. Close your eyes.
Oh Lord my God, when I am awesome consider all the world thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe is laid. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee, how great thou art.
Encourage you, memorize as many songs as you can, and then get your nose out of a book. Because it is amazing what either closing your eyes to speak to God can do for your singing, or looking around the others as you're speaking to them in your singing. We are to be worshipful people. And there is no reason that we have to have our nose stuck in a book or our eyes trained on a screen when we know these songs. And we do. We know these songs better than you think you do. Worship. Get lost in the words and in the music and worship. We're going to finish this last hour, and I'll keep it fairly short. But I want to talk about what it means to be compelled by faith. My wife very excitedly told me, we only have a few verses left. So we're going to go through some of these verses. But I want to talk to you for a minute, and this is something that I'm very passionate about. It's the gospel message and the feeling that it produces in you. And that we can be compelled by our faith to go out there and deliver it to other people. When we talk about being compelled, we talk about this idea of feeling obligated or indebted or feeling this sense of urge to go and do a certain thing. And we are, or should be, compelled by our faith to act in certain ways. And that comes from a different motivation. It might come from a feeling of debt when you appreciate what God has done for you, either in very personal ways or just in the idea of providing salvation and hope and joy and peace and all of the things that God does for you and me, it causes us a certain amount of debt. That God has done these amazing things, and what things can we do in return for Him? Maybe it's gratitude. That's not just a feeling of debt, but you just appreciate because God did something so overwhelmingly great for you, just you're thankful. Because He is so good. Maybe it's fear. Fear is a great motivator. And I think a lot of people discount fear because it's the trendy thing to do. But let's be honest. How many of you in here responded to the gospel because you were scared of going to hell? Great motivator. Now, I think obviously we can add to that motivation with love and these other things, but the idea of fear, even Jesus said, do not fear the one who can destroy body only, but fear the one who has the power to destroy both body and soul in hell. That's a great motivator. To realize God will be our judge and we got to live in a certain way in order to please Him. And then maybe just a sense of obligation or responsibility. I am a responsibility-driven person. If it's on my list of things that I know I'm responsible for, I am absolutely driven to get it done. Ridiculously so. And in a lot of ways, that can cause you to live the kind of life that you're supposed to live and to live by faith and to be the kind of person who acts the way they're supposed to act. Just because you have a responsibility to do it. Well, Hebrews talks about this. Open back up. We got a passage here that I want to start in chapter 12, verse 25. So see to it then you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warned from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, talking about back at Mount Sinai. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we have received a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which when they offer to God an acceptable service of reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. I love that last verse. Our God is a consuming fire. I have to be consumed by God. Eaten up. Overwhelmed. And the comparison or the contrast that you have here is that if God was able to shake the earth at Mount Sinai when he would deliver that law and that caused the people to serve him, how much more should we who hear God's voice from the heavens, fear Him, respect Him, reverence Him, be in awe of Him? How much more should we be consumed by God? Because that's what the gospel requires. Consumed people. I want to read just a few short passages, and I'll put them on the screen. No, the references at least. But all of these are passages that sum up the gospel in a very simple way. Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, you have the story of the Ethiopian treasurer. He's on his way home back to Ethiopia from Pentecost, and he's in his chariot, and he's reading Isaiah chapter 53. He's reading only a couple of verses from the chapter, at least that's what we have revealed in Acts chapter 8. But Philip joins him on the road, and Philip takes this passage, this gospel message, and he preaches to this treasurer the truth about Jesus. Because that's the treasurer's question. Who is he talking about? Philip goes, he's talking about Jesus. Well, here's the passage he was reading. I'm actually back in Isaiah chapter 53. It says, surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb being led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due? His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet it He was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he would see his offspring, he would prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. That's the gospel right there. You know, we know what gospel means, right? Gospel means... Y'all were a little off on my timing there. Gospel means what? Good news. We know that. That's the good news. Jesus died. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. He was beaten. He was smitten. And he did it for you and me. It's the good news. Next passage, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. It doesn't get any simpler than this very one verse that has the gospel message in it. 1 Timothy 3:16. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Isn't that a beautiful, succinct, easy way of putting the gospel? That Jesus came, he did what he was supposed to do, he was taught about in the nation, and he was taken to glory. Next passage, Titus chapter 3, verse 4 through 7. This is my absolute, probably number one favorite passage in all of Scripture. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. I use this passage all the time. It says, but when the kindness of our God and Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy. By the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's the gospel message, really simply. Jesus was sent by God to redeem us. Now we need to respond. Our last one's in Hebrews chapter 13. Brings us back to our key passage here. Verse 20 and 21. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equipped you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. There are some common messages in all of these little short, simple gospel truths that are presented through the New Testament. The first one is, God has saved. Did you see that in all of those? God did the saving. God has done the work. God is the one who makes us saved. It's His kindness, His love, His mercy, His goodness, His pleasure. He did it. He made it possible. Second of all, God did it through Jesus being sacrificed. That's the message. That's repeated again and again. Jesus was sacrificed for your benefit. All of it was done for the purpose of pleasing God. And because of it, we benefit. That's the message of the gospel. Let me tell you right now, there is nothing offensive about that. There is not a single one of us who should ever be afraid to share that message with the world. That God was willing to go through absolute amazing lengths to make your salvation possible. It's the message that should be repeated daily by every one of us. It's the message I think we lose sight of a little too often. And then there's a common focus. Again, I think we get sidetracked because we think that the point of the gospel is you and me, that the gospel, the good news, is about us. I would dare say, oftentimes, if I asked you, what's the good news? Probably most of you would say, we can be saved. Let me tell you, I'm not sure that's the good news. I think the good news is God saves. That's the good news. Because over and over and over again through Scripture, God is the focus of the gospel. That God is the one who gets the glory. That God is the one on whom we put our attention. God is the focus. What God has done for you and me. He provides grace. He gives us an opportunity of faith. He gives us the gift of salvation. He displays His character. Let me tell you, anytime the gospel is presented with you and me as the focus, it's been presented wrong. I find it interesting that whenever we talk about, if I were to ask, what are the what's the plan of salvation? Come on. Yeah, this is why I had y'all sing to wake y'all back up. So, if y'all don't hurry, I will make you stand up for the rest of the lesson if you don't, you know, it's, alright, so plan of salvation. Here? Leave. Pit. All of that's about us. Which is why I hate it. Do you realize that back in church history, the original plan of salvation had 10 steps? And the first 5 were about God and the last 5 were about us. And for whatever reason, through time, we've dropped God's part of the deal out of it and we've let it all be focused on us. Does that not seem like a problem to you? It's interesting that in all of these short gospel messages that we read about in the Bible, it's about the God in whom we believe. It's not about us. Now, we do need to respond to it. We'll talk about that in just a moment. We do need to be obedient. All of that is important, but the focus is God. God gets the glory. God gets the praise. God is the one who did the work. And that's the reason I like Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7, is because back in that passage, even though it talked about the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, over and over and over again in that passage, it repeats, God is the point. It's God's love, God's mercy, God's kindness, God saves us, God regenerates us, God renews us, God does all that stuff. And that's the gospel message. I think one of the reasons we've become so ineffective at delivering the gospel is because we've made it about us. We've turned the Bible into a self-help manual. And that's not the Bible. The point of the Bible is to point us back to God. Not to help us be even more focused on ourselves. But also in all those messages, there's a common call. There's a requirement. There's a message that says we got to do certain things. We got to accept God's gift. And we got to, again, we just read these. Believe, repent, confess. You asked, I didn't read them. We said them from rote memory. We know this. Believe, repent, confess. Be baptized. But again, all of those are focused on God if we teach them right. Believing is not about us earning some sort of accolade because we have the certain ideas in our head. It's about believing in a God who loves us and who saves us and who redeems us. Our belief, again, focuses on God. Our repentance, you know what a repentance is? We often talk about that, and you know, everybody says the same thing. Turn around, right? How many of you thought that? Repentance means turn around. Nobody. Oh, yes. Thank you, Anna. Anna's saving me here. Alright. Yeah, it means to turn around. Okay? You know what repentance really is? It's admitting that our way doesn't work and God's way does. That's what repentance really is. Again, it's about God. You know what confession is? It's not confessing sin. It's confessing that God is now in control. It's proclaiming God as Lord. Not just that He is a Lord in a distant throne far, far away, but that He is my Lord. He is in control of me. I submit myself entirely to Him because His way works. Being baptized is not something that I do. It is something God works in me. I know that's a weird way of thinking about it, but think about this. That's the point of Titus, of what Paul says to Titus, that it is a washing of regeneration. Who regenerates us? God. A renewing by the Holy Spirit? That's God. God does all the work in baptism. All I do is I give up. That's why I love the picture of baptism. We always equate it to burial and we equate it to these images that are presented in Scripture. But really, if you think about it, and I think about this every time I baptize somebody, somebody is letting me be in control of their body as I take them down in the water and pull them back up. They are relinquishing control physically, literally to me, and figuratively, spiritually to God. That's what baptism is. It's letting go and letting God be in control. We become servants. We become servants of God. Romans chapter 6, verse 22. I'm not sure again that we always think in these terms, but this is how Paul puts it. He says, having now been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome eternal life. Let me read that again. But now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. If you want to experience eternal life, it requires slavery. It requires belonging to God on God's terms, doing God's work, doing them God's way, letting God be in control. That's the requirement. Now let me tell you right now, to pull this back into the whole theme of this day, I can't do that without faith. Unless I believe that God is and that He is the rewarder of those who seek Him, I will never enslave myself to Him. I would never want to be enslaved to someone I don't actually believe in. Nor would I think that's possible. Nor would I want to be enslaved to someone that I didn't think was going to reward me for this. But God promises that He will. I think sometimes, and we'll talk about this some in our evangelism lesson tomorrow, but I think sometimes we think that our job is done once we've been baptized. Yeah, we know we got to live a decently Christian life, whatever that means. But that's not what God's called us to. God did not call us to mediocrity. God did not call us to come and halfway belong to Him or belong to Him on Sunday and not the rest of the days of the week or however we want to word this if we're being realistic about our commitment. What God called us to was to belong to Him entirely. He recreates us, according to 2 Corinthians 5. He recreates us belonging to Him. If that's not your relationship with God, it's not what it's supposed to be. Turn over to Luke chapter 17. Luke 17. One of those lesser known teachings of Jesus. It says, starting in verse 7. Jesus is teaching His disciples, the apostles. These are the elite, wouldn't you say? These are the ones who know Jesus better than anybody else. They're the ones who understand the teaching, we think, better than anybody else, even considering how much they didn't understand. But Jesus gives them this little story that absolutely blows me away. Which of you, Jesus says, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he is coming from the field, come immediately, sit down and eat. Or will he not say to him, prepare something for me to eat, and properly clothe yourself and serve me while I eat and drink. Afterwards you may eat or drink. He does not thank the slave because the slave did the things which were commanded of him. So you too, when you do all the things that are commanded of you, say, we are unworthy slaves, we've only done that which we ought to have done. I'll be honest, in our modern sentiment, that story just sounds absolutely rude. Doesn't it? I mean, here's a man who's been out there slaving in the fields, who's been in the hot sun, who, you know, they didn't have all of these Yeti coolers and stuff back in these days. I mean, these guys are worn out from taking care of the flock. They come in, and the master says, I'm hungry, get me something to eat. And they do it, because they're dutiful slaves. And he says, don't serve me stinky and dirty. You need to go wash yourself up first. And then you need to bring me my food. And then you need to stand there and wait by my side while I eat and drink my food. Even though you're starving and you're thirsty and you've been out working in the fields all day, that's what a good servant does. The master doesn't say thank you at the end of it. And at the end of it, the right response is for the servant to say, we're unworthy slaves, and we've done everything we were supposed to do. That's a different way of looking at your relationship with God, isn't it? Because the reality is, we spend a lot of time talking about the benefits that belong to you and me because of our relationship with God. And we spend a lot of time talking about our hope and our joy and our peace and all these things that we enjoy. But the reality is, a person of faith is more concerned about the things God enjoys. That's the relationship with God. That's what we're called to. That's what we're signing up for when we say, yes, you are my Lord, and I will submit in baptism. That is faith. So those who have faith, you gotta belong to God. You gotta trust and obey God. And then you gotta tell others about God. We'll talk about that more tomorrow. I want to end with a story. It says, when a traveler in the early days of those going to the west came to the Mississippi, he discovered that across this great river there was no bridge. Fortunately, it was winter, and the great river was sheeted over with ice. But the traveler was afraid to cross on this ice because he knew that if he broke through, it would surely mean death. He didn't know how thick it was, but he decided he had to get across. So finally he just got down on his hands and knees and put his pack in front of him. And he would push his pack a little bit of the way and then crawl forward. And push his pack a little bit further and crawl forward. And he proceeded on for quite a while. He got almost to the other side of the river. And he's pretty proud of himself. He's excited. I mean, he's out of the most dangerous section. It's taken him a long time, and it's been hard, and he's freezing, and he's cold, and he's wet. But he's gotten across this great Mississippi River, at which point he hears singing. And what he does is he turns around, and he sees a traveler riding on a cart, pulled by horses, just going right across the Mississippi River of ice, singing joyfully all the way. We got a choice. All of us in this room probably claim to be people of faith. But my question is, which one of those people are you? Are you the one that travels on your hands and knees, piece by piece, not really trusting anything along the way, inching your way across because you have no confidence? Are you the man in the cart singing joyfully on his way, not wasting any time because you have complete confidence? Those are two very different pictures. And I know which one I want to be. Be a person of faith. Be a person who's willing to put all your trust in God. Be a person who's willing to bring your focus off of yourself and back to God. Be a person who is compelled to live for Him. Let's end with a prayer. God, we know You. We know You because You have revealed Yourself in our world. You've revealed Yourself through Your people. You've revealed Yourself in this book we've spent the day studying. Help us, Lord, to not only just know You, but to trust You, to live for You. Because God, You are worthy. You are so holy and amazing. You are so righteous. Lord, help us to be like Your Son. Help us to live confidently, knowing that if we belong to You, You protect us. And when our days here are done, You still hold on to us because we'll join You in Your home in heaven. God, help us to be people who live strongly in our faith, trusting and obeying You, sharing our faith with other people, because God, that's what You would have us to do. Help us, Lord, to remember that it's not about You saying thank you, but it's about us saying we belong to You. We love You, God. Thank You for loving us, even though we are so unworthy. It's in Your Son's name that we pray. Amen.
Stand. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. My dear trust was to give my only sing this song, 6-7. The Lord bless you
and keep you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. And give you peace.
Next we'll sing Our God is Alive, and then Jason will come up and talk. There is beyond the
just want to say thank you again for your presence here today. It's been an encouragement to us, and I hope it's been encouraging to you as we studied about faith and sang songs of praises together. We're going to continue tomorrow with the theme. Brother Adam is going to be speaking to us twice in the morning during the Bible class hour and the sermon hour, but then also again tomorrow evening. And so we encourage you to come back. It's going to be on evangelism, that aspect of faith. And so we're excited about that. In just a moment, Will Castor is going to lead us in a closing prayer, and then we'll dismiss. But just for directional purposes, we are going out. Where we're meeting is the Conway Human Development Center. There's a pavilion out there where there's going to be food provided by the members of the congregation here, and so anyone's invited to come out there and join us for that, for supper. The easiest way, I'll tell you two ways to do it. The easiest way is if you're using a GPS on your phone, put Curtis Walker Park in your phone, GPS to Curtis Walker Park, and when you get there, don't turn in, go across the street. Directly across the street from where you turn in to Curtis Walker Park is where we're going to be. You just turn in, there's a pavilion there, you won't be able to miss it, and that's where we'll be. The easiest way for me to give you directions is if you know where Oak Street is, just go take Oak Street and go past the interstate, go under the interstate, and you'll turn left on Museum Road, and it will take you all the way there. You'll go through a roundabout. You'll come up and you'll see Curtis Walker on your right, and it's right across the street. But if you're just still flat confused, just find someone to follow. You can come talk to me if you want, and you can follow me out there. But that's where we'll be headed, so we invite you to come and join us for that. But again, thank you for being here. We invite you to come back and be with us tomorrow. If you're unable to do that and you're traveling home today, then please be safe in your travels, and we wish you safety. We will be dismissed in prayer. Brother Will Castor.
Let's pray. Dear Lord, we are so blessed that we could be able to be here this day. We can study your word. We could sing praises to you. Father, we pray that as we leave here, that we take time to ourselves to consider our faith in you and to learn more about ourselves and grow our faith so that we can be better Christians and we can better serve you and we can bring others to you and strengthen others. We pray that you please be with us. Lord, give us wisdom, watch over us, and Lord, keep us safe as we're traveling. Many of us will be traveling home, and watch over us. As we go out in this world, we pray that we shine as lights in this world, that we lead others to you, and that we are examples to people out in the world of what a Christian is supposed to be and how a Christian is supposed to be. Lord, be with us until we meet again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.